Well, if you turn back to the book of Revelation and the chapter we read, chapter 21, and as I said, we're going to be looking at verse 9 through to verse 27 this morning. These verses set before us the glories of the new Jerusalem. They give us a true and faithful picture of the Christian's final destination. Here's the end of the believer's journey. This world is not our home, says the old spiritual. We're just passing through. This world is the land of the dying. The next is the land of the living. We'll never be more truly alive than when we die as believers. We'll be with our God. It's the land where saints and mortals reign, as Isaac Watts wrote. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. How much time do we spend as believers thinking, meditating on our home, on that place that Christ has prepared for us? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote these words, talking about himself. He says, "My whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by three things: my realization of who I am, my consciousness of where I'm going, and my knowledge of what awaits me when I get there." Who are we? Well, if we're the Lord's, if we're saved sinners, if we're Christians, we are people saved by the grace of God. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. It's a great wonder to us, but God's word tells us it's so. We've been loved with an everlasting love. Where are we going? Heaven. We're sons and daughters of God by adoption. We belong to the royal family, greater than that one that millions of people were watching yesterday. The family of God. And we're on our way to join all of God's redeemed. What awaits us when we get there? That's perhaps where we begin to flounder a bit. Eye has not seen, says the word of God, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul goes on to say, God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. And one of the places that God has revealed them to us in his word is here in this chapter of Revelation, chapter 21. But John here, of course, as throughout the book, has to use much symbolism to try and to convey to us the wonders of heaven. It's a place of overwhelming beauty. It's where the thrice holy God dwells. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter God's heaven. His glory is manifested there. So no wonder we find it hard to comprehend, to take it in. No wonder preachers find it difficult to explain. We can't fully explain it. We're saved sinners. We're not yet perfected. We haven't been delivered from indwelling sin yet. John says, doesn't he, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And no doubt his vision of heaven only served to affirm that truth, as he beheld the glories of the New Jerusalem. So if I were to say to you this morning, I fully comprehend, I understand all that John sets before us here in this chapter, it would be a lie, because I have to tell you I don't. Heaven would hardly be heaven, said one man, if we could define it. That's true, isn't it? But we have this faithful description here, which we may spend some time considering together. So let's look at some of the main features which are brought before us here in John's vision, and beginning at verses 9 and 10. We read there, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Those who were here last Sunday will remember that I said, with regard to verse 2, that the holy city and the bride are one and the same. Notice that fact is stated again in these verses, where John is going to be given give us a far more detailed vision of the New Jerusalem. He's told at verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife," that is the church. Then at verse 10 we read, "He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." One and the same thing. Some commentators seem to find this hard to grasp. One man I read this week said of these verses, "This is an actual, material, literal city." Well, he must be reading a different Bible from me. Clearly, the mixing of metaphors here reveals the city is the church. The bride and the city are one and the same. So rather than thinking of a literal city, we must understand that the vision aims to show us the church under the symbolism of this great and holy city. Remember Paul, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verses 19 through 22, he says this to the believers. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together," listen, "for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The whole church is going to be the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And John here sees the fulfillment of God's glorious purposes. The tabernacle of God, verse 3 of this chapter, the dwelling place of God is now with men, with his redeemed people. And of course, that is what his people long for. I don't know how it is with you. I presume most of you go on holiday. But I find the highlight of holidays, visiting different places, is not so much the sights that you see. Buildings, gardens, art galleries, if there's a city break, beaches, Roman ruins, if anything like me, which I've seen many. But that's not the highlight of the holiday. The people you meet is the highlight. The highlight of a holiday is to meet others, particularly of the Lord's people, to enjoy their company and to speak about the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 24. "Father," he said, "I desire," the AV has "I will," both elements are there in the Greek word. "I desire," or "I will, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." The Lord Jesus Christ wills, he desires, he longs for his people to be with him. Of course he does. He died to save all that the Father gave him. And in glory, they will be with him. And we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. And we will be united to all our brothers and sisters in Christ through the ages. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, said Rutherford. The city is the glorified church. And John, I remind you here, is writing to Christians who were under great pressures, in the midst of great trials. He himself has been forced into exile on this island of Patmos, separated from his brothers and sisters in Christ. But here he sees this vision of God's glorified saints. No longer persecuted, no longer marginalized, no longer separated, but one. But one. And verse 11, not only one, having the glory of God, he says. And then he tries to explain that which he sees using various images, commencing with this image of a precious stone, verse 11. Her light, he said, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. It wasn't a jasper stone. It was like a jasper stone. John has already told us in this book, at chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, the one who sits on the throne of heaven was like a jasper. Speaking of God, of course. The jasper is a stone not unlike the diamond, crystal clear, as John says. And John here applies this crystal clear, brilliant white light to the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy city, the glory of God. Daniel, in his book, in chapter 12 and verse 3, tells us, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. And here we see the glory of God, all of God's glorious attributes reflected in his people who have been made wise through the salvation of God, shining like the brightness of the firmament indeed. A cut diamond reflects the light, it sparkles. And here John sees the saints of God transformed, filled with God's glory, mirroring God's attributes. Here are God's jewels. Here are his most precious possession, the Lord's people. As Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, now filled with all the fullness of God. You know, brothers and sisters, we find this very hard to take in, don't we? We find it hard. We look at our lives. We look at one another. And, you know, the battles we face and various things that perhaps annoy us. But one day we shall be as John describes us here. Paul says in the next verse in Ephesians, you know, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And John here has a vision of God's finished work, the saints having the glory of God. It's John who tells us in his first epistle, 1 John 3 verse 2. Remember that verse, he says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I should say. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The glory of God is seen in his people, seen in his church, which will then be seen to be, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:23, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We need to be careful what we say about living stones in God's holy temple, you know. Let's use our tongues to promote her glory, not to tear it down with gossip and words to no profit. One day, this glorious vision will be realized in all of God's people. We need to bear it in mind, don't we? The next thing we learn in this chapter is its security. Verse 12, she had a great and high wall. And we learn at verse 17, this was 144 cubits thick. In modern day measurement, that's about 65 meters. 65 meters And what that is meant to convey to us is clearly it's absolutely secure. Of course, there were many fortified cities at the time this book was written, and Jerusalem was one of them. But there was none like this. No battering ram is going to breach a wall of such immense height that was 65 meters thick. The redeemed are beyond all reach of harm. Indeed, as we're told there at verse 27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So safe are those within this city, and safe are those within the church. That includes all who are redeemed but are not yet in heaven. It includes us. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, verse 31. He said this of his sheep, didn't he? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all. Old Top Lady says, isn't he? More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We see the security of the city. Then at verse 12, John tells us the city had 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. Verse 13 tells us 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. What's that meant to convey to us? What was it meant to convey to the early church? I think it may symbolize the fact that during this gospel age, this city is open to all. No matter where you are, whether north, south, east, or west, there are 3 entrances to the city. The invitation of the gospel is to all peoples. We believe in the free offer of the gospel. There is a way back to God from the dark path of sin. Whoever we are and whatever we may have done. Look at verse 25. The gates are open. The gates are never shut. So there's no one here this morning who can say, well, there's no way for me. There's no way I can ever get to heaven to be forgiven of my sin, for the gates are open. Then you might say it speaks of angels at the gates. There were cherubim, there were angels, you remember, placed in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 24, to guard the way to the tree of life after the fall. There was no way back to paradise. But these angels are here to guard the purity of God's heaven. They've been involved, as you learn in Mark 13:27, in gathering in God's elect. And they will not turn away but welcome all who come, having trusted in Christ, having repented of their sin, and will welcome them into the warmth and light of this glorious place. We need to be sure, of course, that we're among them. Heaven is full of sinners saved by God's grace. It's full of blind beggars. The Lord healed many blind beggars during his earthly ministry. And spiritually, there are many blind beggars in heaven. Those who were spiritually blind, but whose eyes God has opened to see their lost condition and are called upon God in Christ to save them. And in verses 15, 16, 17, the angel that's talking with John goes forth with a golden reed as a measuring rod to measure the city. And we're told at verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, or stadia to be strictly accurate. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. In the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 2, you'll find there an angel goes forth with with a measuring rod to measure Jerusalem. Here John is told the new Jerusalem is cubic. Its length, breadth and height are equal. 12,000 stadia. That's 12, of course, multiplied by 1,000. It's a number of completeness based on the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And the actual dimensions of this cube are huge. A marginal note in my Bible says it amounts to 1,380 miles. Try to take that in. A cube, 1,380 miles in every direction. That's a large place. It needs to be, because it's to contain all those with the faith of Abraham, who will be as the sand on the seashore, and as the stars in the heaven for multitude. But why a cube? Why a cube? The answer is found in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 6 and verse 20. And we're told there about the inner sanctuary of Solomon's temple, the Holy of Holies. And we're told this, it was a cube. 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. So there in the Old Testament, in Solomon's temple, was the Holy of Holies, where God, remember, manifested his presence, which was only entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And now John sees the New Jerusalem is open to all by the atoning blood of Christ. God's Holy of Holies is open to all his redeemed. All, as it were, are now within their innermost sanctuary. God's holy presence will be enjoyed by all his people. We read in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, those great words of invitation to God's people. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh. Let's draw near, he says, having such an high priest. We draw near now in prayer, in communion with God, but one day the saints will be there. Freed from every vestige of sin in the dwelling place of God. Communion, fellowship with God now ebbs and flows for all manner of reasons. Indwelling sin, other factors mar the communion, but in heaven there will be no hindrances. Perfect communion with God, the thrice holy God, will be our portion. What a day to await. One of the old hymn writers, Thomas Kelly, writes in one of his hymns of heaven and what it will be like, he says, of heaven. He says, then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. That which is not now nor could be, then shall be our own. It's a bit of a tongue twister, but it's telling us the truth. Perfect communion with the God of light will be ours. What else do we discover in these verses? We find at verse 22 that there's no temple. Why not? Well, there's no need. The whole city's a temple. The city is filled with the glory of God, as we've just seen. And everybody is in God's immediate presence. It's one glorious dwelling place of God. Of our Lord. The prophet Haggai spoke of the glory of the latter temple exceeding the former. It shall be greater than the former, he said. Well, it most certainly is. Greater, immeasurably greater, beyond human comprehension, greater. God said through the prophet Isaiah of this place, this is Isaiah chapter 16, verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the morn give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be ended. John expands on that and tells us the Lord of Isaiah 60:19 is the Lamb of God. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb who dwells in the midst of the throne is the light of heaven. And people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ have great problems here, haven't they? Jehovah's Witnesses have great problems here. And other cults. Those who deny his eternal sonship have great problems here. Those who would rob Christ of his glory. The Lamb is the light of heaven. What would heaven be without Jesus Christ? He fills the New Jerusalem with the light of God. And he satisfies every longing of the soul eternally. The glory of God, which those in heaven enjoy, is theirs solely because of the Lamb. And how often he's given that glorious title in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God. The light which those in heaven enjoy, which permeates heaven, which fills the souls of all those there with peace and adoration and wonder, is that which the Lamb brings to them. There's not going to be the darkness of despair in heaven. There will not be the second death. Alienation from the God of light. God's judgment. Why is that? Listen. I'll tell you why. Because the Lamb who is the light of heaven once bore our darkness. Once bore our sin. Once hung in darkness upon the cross. Remember when he was crucified there at Calvary, there was darkness over the earth from the sixth until the ninth hour. Deep darkness. Darkness intense. Unforgettable. There was darkness over God's creation. Isaac Watts writes, well might the sun in darkness hide, he says, and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Darkness in the realm of nature and darkness in that cross, on that cross, in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he bore that weight of sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore that awful load as he laid down his life, the sin bearer of his people. He who is holy, spotless and undefiled and separate from sinners, yet bearing the penalty for their sin. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the light. None other could be the light. He alone is the light of the world, as he said. He's the way back to God. He's the only way. Do you see it? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And in heaven, his people bask in his light in adoring wonder. We're going to sing in a minute that wonderful hymn of Vernon Higham, where one of the verses he says, of heaven, there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. They know they are there because Christ bore their punishment in his body on the tree. It's why the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So, how is it with you this morning, young person? Older person. Is heaven your destination? Do you know the love of God in Christ shed abroad in your heart? Do you know the forgiveness of sin? Have you been set free from sin? From its power, from its penalty? I'm not saying you're sinless, but I'm saying, has there been this magnificent change where you desire to be free from sin? And by God's grace, one day, as we've seen here, you will be. Jesus Christ experienced hell upon the cross at Calvary so that his people, all who turn to him in true repentance and faith, may never experience it. That's what God's word tells us. Notice verse 14, there are 12 foundations to the city. On them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now the meaning, the significance of this is fairly obvious. The foundation of the church, of all within heaven, the foundation upon which all must build who would enter heaven, is the Word of God. It's the Bible. This is the believer's authority. What the Bible says. What the Word of God says. And the city, the New Jerusalem, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We read elsewhere, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is solid rock. Not the sinking sand of human philosophy and speculation. Are you building your life on that rock? Have you believed its message? John had. He says in his first epistle in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's faithfulness to Christ, his faithfulness to that which he had heard, seen, looked upon and handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, had led to his being exiled, banished to this remote island of Patmos, separated from those he knew and he loved. But it hadn't separated him from his God, from his Lord and Saviour. Indeed, he sees his own name inscribed on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. What a surprise that must have been. God was with his suffering servant, and he will be with all who believe his word. No one for whom Christ died will be missing on that day. Not one. When the roll's called up yonder, they'll all be there. No one who builds on the solid foundation of God's holy word. No one who accepts its authority and by God's grace seeks to live in its light will be missing. May that be the portion of all here this morning, young and old. And if it's not, come and join us on this glorious pilgrimage. And if I should get there before you, and you come after me, you'll say to me, the half hasn't been done. You didn't do us half. It's a wonderful place. There's an old hymn that says, or chorus, I'm not sure what it is, we'll be going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ, held by many a snare, We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. Will you be there? May God's faithful word not be lost on anyone here today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And this glorious place which we attempt to describe and understand will one day be our portion, and that for eternity. Let's pray together before we sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is faithful and true. And Lord, we acknowledge again, we find it hard, Lord, to take in all that has been described. And John himself has to use all these symbols to try and describe heaven, to try and describe the glorified state of your people. Lord, we thank you that it's true. And we look forward with great anticipation to uniting, Lord, with all your people, all saved by the blood of Christ, on that great day, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, may we not be missing. Pray, Lord, even again this evening as we think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. How wonderful, Lord, that these passages come together like this. It's not by chance. We pray, Lord, that we all might have a desire to be there at that great wedding banquet, that we might turn to Christ and know him to be that which he is, the Saviour of sinners. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.